Let us open the Bible, as you know, Philippians chapter 2. By now we should be at verse 12. Peter Ford broke our momentum, but we love Peter Ford, so he can do that, correct? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I entitled this sermon, Salvation. Salvation. Before we read it, first, what we already know, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to read verse by verse. But before we read, just let's recap so we understand what we are reading better. First chapter, we saw that God was talking to us about his perspective. So the Apostle Paul was in prison. God wasn't seeing a prison. God was seeing a church that Paul was building and planting in the prison. So that's the first chapter. In the first chapter, we still see the Apostle Paul calling us to change our perspective. We are not to live by our own selves. We are to live as one. And I gave you the best illustration. We all should become like mashed potatoes. Not potato here, potato there in the bag. That's not what God wants. God wants a mashed potato. Every very united, becoming one. And the last 2 weeks before Peter come, we saw that Jesus, he humbled himself, and I gave you the example of an officer who takes his clothes that gives all his authority off. So now Jesus became flesh and humbled himself to save us. And now the Apostle Paul is going to start the text in verse 12 saying, therefore. Why therefore? Because now he's going to teach us to live this salvation that God just gave us. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let us stop here. So the whole focus of the Apostle Paul is to teach us how to work out the salvation that we received. But before we work out our salvation, as a preacher, I need to touch the subject, what is salvation? And as you know, salvation, it is the most important subject. That depends our whole life. So I want us to see in the first point, what is salvation? Salvation we receive. It is a gift, okay? I want you to see verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. What is he saying? Salvation, it's not a partnership between man and God. It is not a partnership between man and God. It is not 50% man, 50% God. It is not 80% God and 20% man. Pause. It is not 99% God and 1% man. No. Salvation, it is God who wills and he acts. 100% God's doing, God's job. He came to the world. He died on the cross. He's the one who resurrects the body. He's the one who prepared a new Jerusalem. He's the one who dealt with sin. 100% his job. Secondly, salvation cannot be earned. And that may be easy for us to understand, but to the world, it is hard to understand. And maybe for the ones who are growing the church as a kids, it is very common for us to think that we should earn our salvation through our performance. But no. So salvation, it is God gives you, and your fruits, your good deeds, it's just an evidence. It just proves, it just testifies that you are saved by grace, not the other way around. Okay? This I believe you already know, and this I believe it's easy ground for us to walk. Now it's going to come the more hard ground that we should talk about. Salvation, it is not the sinner's prayer. Just raise your hand so I see you understand what it's the sinner's prayer. Whoever already saw that term or ever made that prayer, I made that prayer. Who knows what I'm talking about? The sinner's prayer, raise your hand. Okay, drop your hand. Who doesn't know what I'm talking about? So let me just see. Okay, good. So we have some. Okay, we are at the Reformed Church. And there are the Church of Christ. There are many denominations, many churches. It is the universal Church of Christ. There is churches in Brazil. There is churches in the Middle East. There is churches everywhere. So, what has happened in many churches, and I was raised like this, it is that at the end of this sermon, I will make something that I don't know how to say in English, but I'm going to label like this. I'll give you the opportunity that you commit to the Lord. And I'll ask you to pray a prayer with me, which it became so common that we labeled it as the sinner's prayer. So, and the prayer, it's legit, it's beautiful, it's powerful. But the prayer, it's like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, forgive me, I want to go to heaven, come to my life, I receive you as my Savior. The prayer, it's beautiful and legit. However, what we did, we model, and when I say we, not in this church, I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole, and whoever who adopted that, they made that prayer like a ticket for heaven. Let me be super clear. Sometimes the preacher comes, he opens the text, he talks about his dog, his house, his trip, his vacation. He never mentions sin. He never mentions hell. He never mentions holiness. He never mentions anything. But at the end, okay, do this prayer with me. And once you pray this prayer, you are saved. How did they come with this? It is based in a very famous and powerful quote of scriptures. Romans, I believe, I'm very bad with address, but I believe it's Romans chapter 10. Where Paul says this, whoever is going to call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be. So you know what I'm talking. What the church made, they emphasized the call. And they forgot to emphasize the Lord. What is Paul saying there? Is Paul saying that pray a prayer and you are saved? No. The Apostle Paul is saying, you trust in the Lord, you're going to call upon the name of the Lord. You want to know who calls upon the name of the Lord? The ones who are saved. You want to know who calls upon the name of the Lord? The ones who call upon the name of the Lord day by day, night by night. When they are threatened, they call upon the name of the Lord. When the world is trying to make them to compromise, they still gonna call upon the name of the Lord. Back in the days, the Roman Empire would tell people, Caesar is the Lord. And the Apostle Paul saying, in the church, Jesus Christ is the Lord, even if that's going to make you go to jail, even if that's going to bring you to death penalty. Those are the ones who are saved, the ones who call upon the name of the Lord. Not a prayer, one-time prayer, not a ticket for heaven. It is the opposite around. So what it became trending in the church is this mistake. Listen to this. I'll illustrate to you to summarize everything. Your heart will always go ahead of your body. Your heart will always go ahead of your mouth. So, if you want to go to the McDonald's and you're hungry, your heart is already there. Do you agree with me? Next thing, what are you going to do? You're going to drive to the McDonald's. They inverse that. They make people make a prayer, so say, and they think that the heart is going to go to the prayer. No, it's the opposite around. If your heart went to Jesus, then you're going to call the name of the Lord. Then you're going to pray that prayer. And then that prayer, which is legit, which is beautiful, which is powerful, then it's going to change your life. Was that clear? Yes, good. Okay, good. Because these are the shaky grounds. Yeah. So, salvation is not the sinner's prayer. Another one. This is the one I touch. It's modern church. Now this one is church history. Salvation, it is not a destination. I'm going to say it again. Salvation, it is not a destination. We are Reformed, and one of the beautiful theology and doctrine of Reformed churches, you are saved once forever, you are saved, nobody's going to take you out of the hands of God. Amen. That's true, yes. And that's not going to change. But here is the fight that historically happens. There is us, the Reformed, saying salvation is once forever, you're saved and you're saved. And there is the, which was the Armenians, you can lose your salvation, you can lose your salvation, you can lose. And then they like doctrinal dispute. And they take verses of the scriptures and everything. You know what this situation tells me? That we misunderstood that salvation is a destination. And that's why we are too concerned if on the way we're going to lose it. Did you get it? Let us take salvation out of the table. Happiness. Do you see happiness as tomorrow I'm going to be happy? Or when I get to heaven, I'm going to be happy? Or do you understand that happiness is for today? Circumstances are good, I should be happy. Circumstances are bad, I should be happy. You know, there was a bad news, I should be happy. Think about holiness. Do you think that you're going to be holy in heaven? Of course you're going to be super holy in heaven. But what is our duty for today? To be holy today. You're not thinking, oh, tomorrow I'll be holy, not today. We don't see those things as a destination. You know, I'm going to get there. We see those things as a lifestyle, as something that it's eternal, as something that it's not holded to a destination. Jesus says, what is salvation? And here you're going to understand me perfectly. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is Jesus' word. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is salvation? Is it when you're going to get to heaven? No. Salvation is that you know God and Jesus Christ who Him sent. And when do you know? When you know you made Him the Lord of your life, and you're going to be constantly, daily, forever knowing Him. Let Him change your life. Delight in Him. Let Him be the Lord of your life, the joy of your soul. And once you see that salvation is Him and Him alone, this discussion of, am I gonna make it to heaven? It just disappears. Why? Because you know you're saved today. You know that salvation is Jesus. Heaven is good because Jesus is there. The great joy of heaven is Jesus. And the good news is Jesus is already here. So salvation already begun. So that's why I believe they fought and they still fight. Because there is an aspect of destination in salvation. Of course, it took us from a bad destination, which is hell. It's bringing us to a new Jerusalem. But Jesus summarized salvation like today. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, today you get to know the Lord. Today. So that's salvation. It's not a final destination. So what is salvation? Eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And salvation is a gift received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is salvation. Through the repentance of the sins and with fruits of repentance. Repentance of sin and bearing fruits of repentance. What I mean by bearing fruits of repentance, it is not I repent, 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 and nothing changed. I repent and fruit came on. I repent and my life was changed. I repent and I was transformed. Repentance with fruit of repentance. Are we on the same page so far? We're gonna now illustrate to make it easy for all of us. Salvation. Let us think about a student who received a scholarship. Scholarship, it's free for the student, but it costs a lot of money to the one who paid the bill. It is free only for the student. It is free only for us. It costed everything. It cost us the life of the Son of the Living God. Salvation, if I could illustrate, it is a gift, yes, but there was a cost. Cost of blood and the cost of cross. Salvation we receive. Let us see the second point. It's still in that one. Salvation we work out. See the word your salvation. It's in verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why I spend a good amount of this sermon teaching what is salvation and that it's 100% God's doing. Because Paul here uses a word that might confuse us, your salvation. So we think like, okay, I earn it or anything, but it's not. The Apostle Paul uses the word your salvation to bring us the assurance of salvation. Once you're saved forever. Let me illustrate this to you. If you own a house and you really like that house, you know that your last days until you die, you're going to be there. Simple and easy. But if you don't own a house, you are a renter, no matter how much you love that house, no matter how much the landlord is nice, no matter how much money you have in the bank account and you afford to pay the rent and you are a super good tenant, the tenant that every landlord would like to have, you still don't know if your last days is going to be in that house, because the landlord may sell the house. Maybe the landlord may have his family over and then you must leave. Maybe you may get evicted. We don't know. So that's why, you see the difference? Where you're going to finish the end of your life? That's why the Apostle Paul uses boldly the word, work out your salvation. He is bringing to us, it is a gift, yes, but you know, own it, receive it, be responsible with it, work it out. He is giving us this assurance of salvation and this weight of responsibility. Just the good feeling of having your own house, it is Paul saying, you have a house in Christ Jesus. You have a heaven in Christ Jesus. You have a new Jerusalem in Christ Jesus. And what this security, this assurance produces in us, it produces what we like to call in the Reformed theology, perseverance. Perseverance. See verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling, not contempt. What is a good evidence that I am saved? When I really care about the Bible. When I really let the Bible speak to my life. When I really care about prayer. When I really care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I really care how I conduct myself out of these doors. It produces perseverance, fear, and trembling. The salvation, this feeling of assurance produces that in our hearts. If it produces otherwise, then we can become skeptical. This person says they are a Christian, but there is not the fear of the Lord, the trembling, the perseverance, the commitment. So something is off, because salvation produces that in you. You're not the renter of the place. Jesus promised you. Jesus put his seal on you. Jesus gives you this assurance of eternity. Let us return to the student. He receives freely a scholarship that costs us a lot to the one who gives. What does he must do with the scholarship then? He must study. And he must try to be the best version of himself. Why? Because he was given something that costed a lot to someone else. I had conversation with people who have regret. And there are two kinds of regrets. First kind, I made a mess. I had an opportunity and I never took advantage of it. My fault. That's a bad regret. But there is one that it's worse. Someone gave me everything. Someone invested in me. Someone paid my college. And I was so immature that I never made good use of it. I was so immature that I dropped it. That's the worst resentment. That's the resentment they really cannot get over. Yeah, get over it. They can't. Why? Because someone paid such a high price for them and they took it with contempt. They took it for granted. The student must be the best version. Why? Because somebody gave him a scholarship. We must be the best versions of ourselves, worthy of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus gave us a gift of salvation freely, but it costed him a lot. Point three, And we're going to go for verse 14. Let me read point 3 first. Salvation we demonstrate just like a light that can be hidden like the bushes. I love that song. Verse 14 to verse 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Salvation we demonstrate. How do we demonstrate our salvation? We demonstrate our salvation through our relationships and through a blameless life. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul, he didn't put blameless life and after he put relationships. He inverted. He says relationship first and later a blameless life. Why? Because he gives really good emphasis on how we live our life together. So there is the blameless aspect of our life that we see in verse 15. What is blameless? I like this one. Because English is my second language, so all I like to play with the language. So blameless, it's not sinless, but is to sin less. Easy. It's not sinless, it's to sin less. Blameless is to sin less. And that takes out of us to pray, to read the Bible, to let God correct us, to let a brother to correct us, to let our parents to correct us, to let circumstances to shape us. But remember, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's the first thing the Apostle Paul tells us to do before the blameless. And why am I emphasizing this? Because I'm sure you know, and I'm sure that those are not you, and I really mean what I'm saying, but I'm sure you know people who have a very good blameless life. They have a good performance. They have good habits. They don't miss a church service. They don't miss an hour of prayer. They don't miss their Bible reading. But when they need to deal with people, oh my God, trouble come. So the Apostle Paul is putting relationship even before your performance. He's saying, you know what? What good is to have a very good life personally, and when the world come to you and see you individually, they say, oh, this man is different. Oh, this woman is different. However, when they come to your house, your family, or when they come to your church, or when they come to your workplace, they see that it's not that different from the world. So like, how come this person can be so different in their blameless life, but so like the world when they are in their relationship? And I like that Paul puts these ahead of the game, because he's talking about salvation. And salvation is a gift. So when I'm saved, the Holy Spirit lives in me. When I'm saved, the fruit of the Spirit abides in me. When I'm saved, love, it's in my heart. Goodness. And the Bible says that Jesus gives the Spirit. He gives his gift without restraint. So if I have all of this, indeed, this must affect my relationships. It's impossible for me, full of love, to act evil to my brother. It is impossible for me, who received peace peace in my heart. To wherever I go, I bring division. Do you know what Paul is saying? Do you understand? And that's why Paul emphasized first, hey, you, we, us, do things without arguing or complaining. Also live a blameless life. Also live a good personal life. But please pay attention on the way you live among yourselves. Why? Because if the world is seeing you, if you are demonstrating your salvation, they're not going to see it only in your performance. They're also going to see that in your relationships. And your relationships must be as good as what the Bible says it should be. We demonstrate our salvation also through our testimony. And that's verse 16. As you hold out the word of life. And that's a two in one. We demonstrate our salvation with our testimony. And we demonstrate our salvation through loyalty to the word of God. Testimony and blameless, it's a little bit slightly. Blameless, it's what I do for myself. Testimony, I'm emphasizing here, it's the preaching of the gospel. Our actions always must back up our testimony, our preaching. Most 90%, 95% of people who get to know the Lord, they come through the preaching of the gospel. It's seldom, rarely, or almost never someone looks to someone and the guy is a very good Christian and he says, you know, that guy is different, so I may check why is he different and I may come to his church and I may figure out why is he that different. No, that's rarely or never. It's our preaching. And once we call people to Christ, once we share Jesus, then they see your blameless life. Then they see your relationships. Then you back up with the way you behave. It is the preaching of the word. The Apostle Paul says, how they gonna hear if there is no one to preach? So we demonstrate our salvation through our testimony and to loyalty to the word of God. And this is the final one we demonstrate our salvation. The world, it is trying to redefine family, masculinity, femalinity, I don't know. Marriage, church. They are trying to redefine everything. How do we demonstrate we are saved? It's defined what it's family. It is defined what it's marriage. It is defined what it's to be a male or a female. And we are not going to live this. That's how we stand firm. They're going to hate us. But that's how we demonstrate our salvation. We hold firm to the word of law. To the word of life, verse 16. And I bring us to our student, final illustration. I like to do illustration with the same person, so we connect everything. Now the student becomes a professional. Do you agree with me if he does everything right, but if he never makes money with whatever he studied, or he never goes to the field, do you agree that, you know, it was kind of useless, nonsense? So, yeah. So, the student got a scholarship. The student studied hard, but now it's the time that he demonstrates that. He's going to go to the workplace. He's going to bless people. He's going to people to testify, to receive of all the knowledge he acquired during his studies. Let us take to the spiritual now. The Lord gave us a gift that it's free, but it costed him everything. The Lord asks us to work it out, to get mature, to grow in the Lord, to serve him, to get involved to him. And now the Lord also wants us to show, not to our neighbors, not to our brothers, but to the world. For two reasons. One, so that they can also be saved. Or two, so that our salvation proves that the way they are leading their life, it's wrong. That's why it's important that our light, it's not hidden. That our salvation, it's not confined only to a Sunday, but it is shown, it is preached, it is sown to the hearts of the unbelieving world. I want to conclude with verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Why is the Apostle Paul so joyful? Because he's saved. He is in prison. I am saved. He is in prison. Jesus is here with me. Philippians, you also should rejoice. You're going through trials? Rejoice, because you are saved, and you should rejoice because you are saved. Before we bow down and pray, first, was it clear, guys? Everybody understood? Okay, amen. I'm going to share this just so you know what I'm going to offer you. When I was a teenager, I always was afraid to go to hell. Always. But like, really. If back in the days there was the movie to any 2012, that the world would end at 2012. And I was so scared. Anyways, until the day I understood that subject, until I really understood that God saved me. Nobody's going to take me out of his hand. I'm his people. I'm in a covenant with him. Heaven's not a place only I'll be. Heaven's already here. I'm assured of this. That changed my life. So, and that's why I'm saying this. If you have the same questions, I don't know if you're a newborn Christian, oldborn Christian, in the middle, I don't know how you were brought. I don't know. But if you have some of these questions, some of these fears, anything, and you would like, please, bulletin, you're going to find my number in the back page. In the back page. Text me, call me, invite me for a coffee. And if you have any of this, because it changed my life. So if I want all of us to be assured, not one of us to be missed. All of us to be really assured, comforted that our place is heaven, that we understood salvation, and that we really work out of our salvation. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and may your word, David says, once you spoke, Lord, I heard twice. And that's my prayer, that your word keep speaking, directing, assuring us of this great salvation. And I truly pray, Lord, verse 17 and verse 18 in us, gladness and rejoicing, because we are your people and we are saved. Thank you so much for your son on the cross, but mostly important, your son on the throne right now, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.